as we go. In 1986, there was a player for the Pittsburgh Pirates, and he was a slender, well-cut player that was said to become probably one of the best all-around players in the Major League Baseball. I saw his autograph in actually Brother Burke's office whenever I was over there. His name is Barry Bonds. 1986, he came up with the Pittsburgh Pirates. In 1998, there was a historic chase taking place. Most of you may know what I'm talking about. The home run chase between two men that were taking place. Barry Bonds noticed that there was another player in this time that was getting a lot of attention. Okay, this man was getting a lot of attention. This man had big muscles. This man had big power. He hit big home runs. Big Mac. Mark McGwire. Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa were neck and neck in a race to see who could hit more than Roger Maris at 61 home runs at the time. Mark McGwire went on to break Roger Maris' single season record of 61 home runs. Barry Bonds noticed that Mark McGwire was getting a lot of the attention. He noticed he's getting all the attention here. And he said, well, if that's what people want in a player, in a baseball player, then that's what I'll give them. Then that's what I'll be. So from that point on, there was a noted change that took place in Barry Bonds' physique. He bulked up. Barry went on to break Mark McGwire's single-season record. Actually, he crushed it. He took over Mark McGwire's single-season record, and eventually he took over Babe Ruth's all-time home run record, and eventually took over Hank Aaron's all-time home run record. But he did it with some help, didn't he? Questions were raised later as to whether or not there should be an asterisk beside Barry Bonds' name if he were to ever make it into the Hall of Fame. But tonight, I want to say this. We're not here tonight to talk about baseball. As much as I love the sport, as much as I enjoy playing it and watching it and keeping up, and actually we're going to a Reds game tomorrow night. I'm looking forward to that. As much as I like baseball, we're not here tonight to talk about baseball. No, not at all. What we're here tonight to talk about is what may be true to Barry Bonds and his physical growth could be the same, similar to the growth of certain Christians today, and or certain Christian ministries we might see. Others may look at a person and say, wow, they're really spiritual. You see this person? They're spiritual. And they may, in order to be like that person, because, hey, this person is nominally a spiritual person. Look at them. They're spiritual. So they may add more rules to their life or more regulations to become like a certain person or to become more spiritual. If that's what people think is more spiritual, if that's what people want, then that's what I'll be, some Christians might say. I'll add more rules to my life. I'll add more rituals. I'll add more service to God. In this text, it would have been, I'll add more observances of certain days. I'll add more experiences. I won't eat this. I won't eat that. I want more visions. I want more experiences. If that's what they want in America by way of religious hype, then that's what I'll give them. If that's how I get on TBN, then that's what I'll do. If that's more, more, more. If that's what they want, then I'm going to bulk up. I'm going to become what they want. And they have growth. You'll see growth, yeah. But is it true, legitimate growth? Like Barry Bonds, we might look at him and say, whoa, there's some growth there. You look at his baseball cards from back in the 80s, the late 80s, on and through the late 90s, there is a marked change. Wouldn't you agree? There is a huge change in Barry Bonds' physique as he went through. But it was it true, legitimate growth? No, he had some help. It could even be that someone says, well, if that's what it takes to be more spiritual, then something like, I'll read my Bible more. Yeah, I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll get involved in more ministries. I'll serve more. I'll attend more. If that's what they want, then that's what I'll be. And you may be no different. In some cases, you may be no different than Barry, Mr. Steroid Bonds. Church ministries may be guilty of this even. They see growth and other churches say, well, look at this church. That's what people want. They want more, more, more. Well, if that's what people want in churches, then that's what I'll give them. And the churches, they bulk up, don't they? You see these churches with great, huge numbers. They bulk up. And now they have more music, and now they have more coffee shops, and now they have more social environments, and now they have less preaching. And now they have more of a CEO-looking pastor or preacher. And they have more programs, more classrooms, more leaders, more rules in some regards, more freedom. But is it true spiritual growth? Tonight, I hope to answer, and well, Paul's answering that question tonight in the passage. He's going to answer the question for us tonight in this passage when he's writing to the church at Colossae. What is real growth? What is real growth, and how do you grow in your spiritual life? It's a subject of many books. I've picked up many books along the way talking about growth. You may pick up an exercise book and learn how to grow physically. You may pick up a leadership book and learn how to grow as a leader. You may pick up a Christian book and learn how to grow spiritually. But many of those spiritual books that you might pick up, sometimes they don't even tend to show you what true legitimate spiritual growth is. And tonight, we're going to see what true legitimate spiritual growth is. True spiritual growth. Not just getting bulky and looking spiritual. I'm talking about true growth. What does it look like and how do you get it? The Colossians were concerned about their spiritual growth. They really were. They wanted to please the Lord. They wanted to please God with their lives. But unfortunately, the church at Colossae, the believers at Colossae, once Paul had planted the church here and gone on in his missionary journeys, they decided to get their information from the wrong source. There were some false teachers that were coming in and teaching certain things which Paul directly mentions here in the passage. He specifically names them and he says, maybe you're being fed a lie here. And they were being fed a lie. In order to be, this is what those false teachers were saying. They say, in order to be spiritual, you have to do these performance-enhancing works. You have to do this. You have to be this in order to be spiritual. You have to go here. You have to experience this and that. They saw these false teachers, and they were tempted to bulk up on these rules that they provided. They were tempted to deprive themselves of things that they may have liked. They needed amazing stories, amazing visions that these false teachers were having at the time. But Paul did not count that as true legitimate spiritual growth. You can tell by the way he's approaching them. And he's showing them in this passage that we read where they could get true growth. They were getting a works-based approach to Christian living here. That's what they were getting. A works-based approach to Christian living. Well, Brother Corey, what does that have to do with us? What does that mean for us? I mean, that's the church at Colossae. That's like 2,000 years ago. What does that mean for us? Well, let me say this, and I want to be careful how I word this. An abuse of this principle here, though maybe not a direct parallel to what these were going through, an abuse of this has hurt more independent fundamental Baptist churches because of the misconception of God and true spiritual growth. There has been an emphasis on certain works to the neglect of true spiritual growth. So let's work through the text here. Look at verse 16. He starts right off. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. So the Christians here at Colossae were led to believe that spiritual growth is made possible by following certain rules. The word judge there in verse 16 means to condemn, to criticize, to find fault. Don't let anyone condemn you based on dietary laws. That's what Paul was saying here. Don't let any man judge you or condemn you based on dietary laws. You may say, well, we don't struggle with dietary laws today. I don't have to struggle. I'll eat bacon. I don't care. That's me too. I don't care. I'll eat that bacon. I don't have to worry about dietary laws. We may struggle with diets, yeah. But dietary laws, not so much. Romans 14 deals with a lot of Christian standards of living. Romans 14 and even chapter 3 of Colossians, very good for Christians to read in the area of what standards should be. And tonight, let me put this out there as a disclaimer. What I'm saying tonight is not, I'm not teaching licentiousness. I'm not teaching legalism. That's not what I'm teaching. And that's not what Paul is teaching. And if you get that, from Paul's letter here, from Paul's writing, then you've read it completely wrong. You've got the wrong idea. You've got the wrong concept. Christians should have standards. You should have standards in your life. Let me say that right up front. You need to have standards. Christians should be different. But here's what they were saying. Here's what Paul's saying. Don't let anyone condemn you or judge you based on dietary laws. Or keeping days sacred. Here's another thing that he was talking about. Keeping days sacred. You'll be judged if you don't keep these days. Look in verse 16 there. In meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You know what this implied here? You know what they were saying? Is you can't be spiritual if you don't do this. That's what the false teachers were saying. You can't. Yeah, you may be saved. Yeah, you may have Jesus Christ living in your heart, but if you don't follow these rules, you're not going to be spiritual. That's what they're saying. You won't be growing if you don't observe these dietary laws and keep the day sacred. Paul says, let no man therefore judge you. He says, therefore. That means he's coming from somewhere. There's a context here. What is that? Look at verse 10. What did it say? And ye are complete in him. Who's the him? Said it earlier. It's Christ. We're complete in Christ. You actually have no charges against you, church at Colossae. They don't have the right to judge you, these false teachers, because you're complete in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, listen, it's all you need. Jesus Christ is all you need. So to let them try to judge you in the area of dietary law, in the area of keeping the days holy, it's hogwash. Because you're complete in Christ. You're complete in Him. You're already forgiven. That's such a blessing. Amen to that. You don't have to keep the dietary laws. You don't have to keep the new moon. You don't have to keep the Sabbath day. Whoa. What? You just say we don't have to keep the Sabbath day? But it says in the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, in Exodus it says that whoever doesn't keep the Sabbath day will be put to death. They'll be stoned. So how can you say that, Brother Corey? How can you say that? How can Paul say that? Well, it's a good question. It really is a great question. And I've heard it asked before. And did you know that there are actual sects of religions out there that teach that the Sabbath day must be kept holy? The Seventh-day Adventists teach that. So should we keep the Sabbath? Let me ask this. How many of you work on Saturdays? How many of you work on Saturdays? I work on Saturdays. Well, according to Old Testament law, we have a long line of people here that we need to take outside and stone. According to Old Testament law, that's what we have. And did you know, what does the Word of God say? It's not what I say. It's not what the most holy person in the world alive today would say. It's about what the Word of God says. Isn't that right? Amen? That's what it's about. Did you know that the Sabbath day is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament in the sense that we're to observe it? Did you know that? Verse 17, it goes on. So they have all these things that they have to keep. They have to observe these things. Verse 17, these things are a shadow of things to come. It was a shadow of Christ. These things are a shadow, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Okay. If I'm walking into a room, the word shadow here, it's implying something that precedes somebody, something that goes before someone. And when he's talking about the law, the Old Testament law, it was a shadow of Christ. Okay, I'm walking into a room and my shadow goes in before me. So Brother Burke over here leans down and says, hey, Brother Corey, how you doing? Talking to my shadow. No, don't talk to my shadow. I'm standing right here. You don't have to talk to my shadow because the substance of the person is standing right in front of you. It would be ridiculous for somebody to lean down and start talking to somebody's shadow. Right? That's the same thing that he's talking about here. We have Christ. We have the substance of the person of Christ. We don't have to refer to the shadow anymore. Jesus Christ has come and he's abolished all sin. He's abolished all of this. Why do we have to? Does it make any sense at all that we would have to keep this Old Testament law when Jesus Christ himself came and he's complete? That's all we need. Jesus Christ is all we need in this Christian life. I don't think you're getting it. Jesus Christ is all we need. The church at Colossae, that's what Paul was trying to tell them. You're complete in Him. That's the context. You don't need anything else. So it was a shadow of Christ, something that precedes someone. So now we have the body. Now we have Christ. So no, a Christian is not obligated to keep all of these things that Paul has listed. You don't have to keep all these things. It's listed, it's mentioned right there. Solid. Yep. Do not let anyone impose on you. I'm quoting somebody here. The source is unknown, but it's, do not let anyone impose on you a program of spiritual growth that does not have Christ at the center of it. Do not let anyone impose on you a program. That should be a key right there. Program. We need program. No, we need programs of spiritual growth. No, do not accept anything that would impose on you a program of spiritual growth that does not have Christ at the heart of it. Because Christ is the heart of everything. The Christ is the heart of this entire Word of God. This is the entire revelation for a Christian. This is all we need. Are you having trouble keeping your faith where it needs to be? Are you struggling with anything in your life? Oh, I just don't know. This world, it's just bombarding us Christians. We have such a bad name because of everybody else. Should we give up? No, because we have Christ, and Christ is the center. Christ is the center of all we need. So we shouldn't be getting all roused up over something that really isn't really a threat to us. It's not. These false teachers, they weren't a threat. When you actually look at what Paul's saying, they're not a threat to us. Yeah, they were threatening them, but were they a true threat compared to what Christ is? No, they're not. So they were led to believe that they had to keep certain rules. Also, the believers at Colossae were led to believe that they could obtain spiritual growth through certain practices and experiences. And this is where it gets kind of weird. Because, I've experienced some of this stuff that he's talking about, that Paul's talking about too, and I'm going to explain what that is. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The word beguile there, you know what that means? It means to decide against or to disqualify. That's what the context is there. To decide against or to disqualify. In the Olympic Games, the same word there, the same Greek word was used as the umpire. So what Paul is really saying here, it says, don't let anybody call you out. You're out of there. Sorry, you're disqualified because you didn't keep these laws. Paul's saying, don't let anybody beguile you. Don't let anybody call you out. Don't let anybody judge you. When you're saved, don't let anybody disqualify you from your reward. And then he says voluntary humility. What does that mean? Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Well, the voluntary humility, you might say, well, it's humility. That's a good thing, right? The false teachers had humility. That's a good thing. We're supposed to be humble, right? Well, the idea here, the word voluntary means out of will, a will or a desire. And the humility here is not a good humility. It's not. You might say that's a good thing, but really, this was a bad humility. They were acting humble, but they were so puffed up with pride, they couldn't even fit through the door. They were so puffed up with pride. Look at the last part of the verse. Vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. Pride. That's what it was. It wasn't real humility, like the Christ-like humility we talk about. No, it's a detriment. This type of humility, there are two types of pride. There's covert pride and overt pride. Overt pride, look at me, look what I've done, look at what I've created. Covert pride, oh, look at me, I'm just so humble. Look at me, I'm so lowly. Look at what I'm doing, I'm fasting, look at me. That's a covert pride. And that's just as dangerous as an overt pride. It really is. And that's what these false teachers were expressing. They were having a covert pride. So that pride was there. Not only that, and this is where it gets weird, the worship of angels. Did you know in Jesus' day, they were actually struggling with this, to worshiping of angels? Did you know today that that's an issue? There are some sections of belief that believe that we need to go through angels in order for the Lord to hear our prayers. We need to pray to angels. I don't get that. I don't get where they got that from. There's just nothing in the Bible that teaches that. Actually, it teaches against that if you look through it. So these false teachers were not only teaching you that you have to follow these rules and that you have to have all of these experiences, but you got to have this, you got to have that to have spiritual growth. But these men were teaching that you have to go through an angel to speak to God and that you should be worshiping angels. But my Bible teaches that we need no other avenue to God. That we have something called the priesthood of the believer, that where we have direct access to God. We can pray specifically to God. The Word of God says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus is there again. He's the center of everything. The man Christ Jesus. And thus we don't pray through priests. And thus we don't pray through saints. And so we don't pray through Mary. And so we definitely don't pray through angels. We have one way to talk to God, and that's to God through Christ. And then he goes on there, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The false teachers of this time would have these visions, and they'd have these experiences like, I saw a 20-foot Jesus standing at the edge of my bed. And these Christians at Colossae, you got to understand, they're newborn Christians. So whenever they hear things like this, that's impressive to them. How do you combat against that? They're seeing angels. They're talking to angels. They're seeing Jesus Christ at nighttime after they eat a bologna and pickle and peanut butter sandwich. How do you combat against that? Well, the truth is, what did Paul say about it? And listen, there's a little old lady in our church who comes up to me and says, "Brother Corey, I've been chosen by God. I'm telling you, I've been chosen by God." I'm like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, the other night I was laying in my bed, all of a sudden this bright light shone in the corner of my room and I saw an angel and I think I got selected. Oh, what does that mean? I don't know, but I got selected. Where does this stuff come from? Where does it come from? And there's a tactful way to deal with issues like that. The Bible really delicately deals with things like that and says this. This is what Paul says. He handles it very delicately. Look at it. Vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. They're prideful. They are so blinded by their pride that they can't see it any other way. They think that bad dream that they might have had, which probably was just a dream that they had, which had no significance at all, they think that that's some sort of sign from God, and they won't hear it any other way. How do you combat against that? Can you see the pressure that was on the church at Colossae? The church by all these false teachers to persuade them to do all these things. I have to do this. I have to be this. I have to make me some experiences, so I'm going to make me a peanut butter and pickle sandwich and eat it before I go to bed, because that's what they did. No, that's not what's happening here. They're not seeing holy things. They're not seeing godly things. People come up and talk about this experience or vision that they had. No, they're not talking about something that the Lord exposed them to. There's nothing in this Word of God that says that that's going to happen to us. Religious experiences. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. It did originate in someone's thinking, but it wasn't God's thinking. It was conjured up in the figment of their own imagination. That's what was happening. And then he gets down to the nitty-gritty. Verse 19, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." They don't have contact with Christ. That's what the issue is. They simply don't have contact with Christ. You say, "Brother Corey, where are you going with this? I mean, we're laboring on the text quite a bit." Don't worry. Hold on. We're going somewhere with this. I encourage you, don't jump off the ship yet. We're going somewhere. These people had lost contact with the one true source of spiritual growth. And they were making big matters out of things that really didn't matter. The Old Testament law to them. And there, now, I'm not saying that the Old Testament law doesn't matter to us. We learn from it. It is still the Word of God. Let me just put that disclaimer out there, too. I'm not saying the Old Testament law is not the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. And we can still learn from it. And either that or they're making much ado about something that really isn't even real spiritually. So where does true spiritual growth come from? Verse 19 says it. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth. You know what that word increaseth means? Grows. Develops. Makes advancement. Progress. Increaseth with the increase of who? God. Wouldn't you guess that growth that comes from God would be in some way spiritual? Naturally. In His nature, God only emits spiritual. God only emits holy. That's all God's nature is capable of producing. James chapter 1 says that we serve a God that cannot sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So only all good gifts and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. Everything that's good in this life comes from Him. Nothing bad comes from Him. So what's this saying? Well, it's saying that the way you grow spiritually is being connected to the head. That's how you grow. Being connected to the head. Who's the head? It's Christ. It's Christ. Not just performance-enhancing works. Not just filling yourself with all these rules to obey. In order, I have to obey these rules to have a relationship with God. No, that's fake. That's illegitimate. Now, a relationship produces those things, but works don't produce a relationship. You get it? This is real muscle we're talking about. This is not steroids. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you think you have to live under the commandments of men? What ordinances is he talking about here? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Those are the ordinances he's talking about. Referring to the things he's already mentioned before, the dietary laws, the keeping of the days, the experiences that you have to be spiritual. Verse 22, which all are to perish with the using. He's still parenthetical there, and then he comes out of it and completes his question after the commandments and doctrines of men. So I'm going to ask the full question. We're going to read from verse 20 down to 22, and I'm going to read the full question. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Skip down to the middle of verse 22. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Why? It's a rhetorical question here. Kind of just to inhibit a little bit of thinking in their minds. Well, Paul's got a point there. If we're complete in Christ, why do we need to follow these false teachers and what they're saying? It doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make any sense to you? No? No. Maybe we're doing this wrong. It's a man-based religion. Look at in verse 22 it says, which all are to perish with the using. They'll pass away. These things that those false teachers are talking about, they're going to be gone soon. So don't even think about them. After the commandments and doctrines of men, it's a man-based religion. That's what it's saying there. After the commandments and doctrines of men. It's all man-based. And if you're caught up in a man-made religion, you'll only experience man-made results. If you're caught up in God-made religion, then you will experience God-made results. And that's what we want, right? We don't want man-made results. We see what man-made results do. They fall flat on their face. That's what happens. They don't grow. They don't continue. They don't progress. But what is this passage saying? What progresses? What lasts? It's the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the center. That's what progresses. That's what goes on. If your head is Christ, then that which flows from Him can only be true, legitimate nourishment that increaseth. It grows you. What man has to offer you will puff you up. Get it? Only with pride. And only last a little while. We want something that'll last, don't we? It only lasts a little while. And you may look spiritual, but is it real? Is it real? One thing about the people that use performance-enhancing drugs, that use steroids, we know it as steroids, that's a layman's term for performance-enhancing drugs, is that their muscle grows so fast that their ligaments can't handle the stress. They literally just explode. Their arms explode on them. And they think, and it looks good for a while. They look like they can just take on the world. And they feel like they can take on the world. And they see growth. But what happens? It doesn't last. And actually, it's more injurious than would be a profit. It'll injure you. It's not going to help you. There are many negative side effects. And I want to say that anyone who is using anyone or anything other than Christ to see growth, it's not going to last. And it's going to be more harmful to you than good. And if a church is bulking up on some hype or some entertainment or some feel-good program or some music, they may see numerical growth. Sure, yeah, they'll come. They'll flock to you. But is it the church on steroids? Is that what they're creating? I submit to you that it absolutely is. Because if you look at the passage here and you apply it to modern day, to what we go through today, to what we see today and what we call the church, then absolutely, that's what's happening. Compromise to see results. Pragmatism. The end justifies the means. And that's dangerous. It's very dangerous. God's concerned about all His people and wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. He absolutely does. But there's one plan that He's designed to do that. Just one. And it's not performance-enhancing work. Sorry to tell you. It's not. God is not concerned with the growth of a church numerically. He's concerned with the growth of the person in the pew individually. He could care less about numbers. Yeah, absolutely. We want to reach as many as possible. But what are we compromising to get there? We should be cognitive of what we're doing. He's concerned with the growth of individuals within the church, that they have contact with the head. That's what the key is. Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Christ that grows you. It's not a list of rules that you choose to live by that causes you to be righteous. No, it's not. It's a relationship with Christ. Otherwise, it's not going to last. Verse 23, the last verse. We're down to the end. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Well, that's a mouthful right there. How do we get through that? Well, let's cut it down here. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Yeah, they look great. They look sparkly. They look awesome. They look entertaining. And they draw the crowd. And they see growth. But what does it say then? A show of wisdom in will worship. What does will worship mean? Well, will worship is a self-made religion. That's what that means. They even go as far as to neglect the body. And neglecting of the body, he says. Oh, well, he talks about humility too, but we remember what that humility is. It's not a good humility, right? It's a pride. It's a covert pride. And neglecting of the body. They even go as far as to neglect their body. And there's neglecting the body. Listen, neglecting the body does not nourish the soul. It doesn't. Now, there's a place for fasting. There really is. But these people were getting it wrong. They had the wrong emphasis on the wrong thing. And that's not real growth. And this is sad. I've known many people who live their lives by a set of rules and by a set of governing constrictions. And yet in the most secret places of their life, wouldn't you know that they are sometimes some of the most vile they live some of the most vile lifestyles that you would ever see. Doesn't it tend to work out that way sometimes? Some of the people that have some of the most rules on themselves and most, we could call them standards for their life, sometimes we see that it comes out that they're not really the type of person that they put off to be. And that's, listen, that's what That's what a concentration on rules produces. If you concentrate on rules without concentrating on a relationship with the Lord, listen, that's what it produces. Because why is it happen that way? Because rules don't hold back the power of the flesh. Rules don't hold back your flesh. Now, there's one solution, one way to live so that your flesh is not dominating you. And it's not what you can do through the power of your flesh. It's not. It's what, oh, here we go again. What's the center? You're complete in Him. You're complete in Christ. That's exactly right. It's not what you can do. It's that which you can do through a relationship with Christ. You might say, well, that sounds so simple. So easy. A relationship with Christ, that's what it is. You would think that everybody here already knows that. And I think deep down inside we know that. And we hear it over the years. We've heard it preached and we've heard it emphasized over and over and over. But there's a subtle danger that even in our churches and amongst ourselves, that even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, that we could emphasize rules and regulations to the neglect of emphasizing relationship. Like I said earlier, rules, they're necessary. Standards, they're necessary. They need to be there. But to the neglect of a relationship with Christ, what are we doing? What are we building? We're no different than the false teachers here trying to pull away the church at Colossae. We're no different. And what do we have because of these rules to the neglect of a relationship? We have people disappointed in the church, disappointed in themselves. People are disappointed in other people because either they were looking at other people and saying, well, they're not spiritual because they're not keeping blah, blah, blah. Or they're not spiritual because they're not doing this. They're not acting this way. Wait a minute. Who made you the umpire? Who made you the judge? What's our judge? What's our only source of judgment here? The Word of God. The center is Christ. The center is the head. And we are fed through connection to the head, right? Paul said, don't let anyone judge you. You say, but won't we know them by their fruit? Well, yeah. But they will stand before God someday and give an account for themselves, won't they? You'll stand before God someday and give an account for you. And let me say this. This is not my notes in this particular point. But you will stand before God someday. And it says in the Bible that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure where you go when you die, there's a judgment day coming. Will you stand before God saying, I don't really know what happens next? Because the Lord knows what happens next. And the Bible will teach you what happens next. And we'd be glad to show you tonight what the Bible says about that and how you can know for sure that if you die today, you can go to heaven. You can know that before you leave here tonight. You know that? It's so amazing. So awesome. It's the grace of God. We're complete in Him. Well, are you saying now, Brother Corey, are you saying that there are no rules? Are you saying that because Christ came that we don't have rules now? Is that what you're saying? Free from the law and I can sin with God's permission now. If that's what you got from Paul, then we've totally misunderstood. The freedom that we have is not to sin. It's from sin. We don't have the freedom to just do whatever we want now without any penalty. No, we have the freedom from sin. We're no longer bound. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There's a quote by Jim Berg, and he says this, we should not stress rules without relationship. I'm going to finish the quote in just a second. In salvation, someone is led to who? Christ. I'm going to lead this person to Christ. We don't say, I'm going to lead this person to rules. I'm going to lead this person to standards. I'm going to lead this person to spiritual service. No, here's what we say. We lead the person to Christ. If we lead them to Christ, Christ can take care of all of the other things. Amen? That's right. Christ can take care of all the other things. They'll realize I'm free. Not free to do what I want to do, but free to do what I ought to do. I'm free. The chains are gone. I'm free from trying to keep the law and work my own way to heaven. I'm complete. Here's what they don't say. Yippee, I'm free of sin. Woohoo. Get to do whatever I want now. I've never met anybody who got saved that got up from their knees and said that. I'd be kind of concerned. And kind of concerned at the person that tried to lead them to Christ, too. What did they tell them? Here's the quote. We should not stress rules without relationship because every relationship has rules that are connected to that relationship. Jim Berg said that. And I'm going to explain that. And I'm landing the plane here. Don't worry. We're landing the plane. I have a relationship with my wife. I love my wife. And there are rules in that relationship. You might say, what are you talking about? Well, just follow me. I know that there are some things that she does not like. And I made a small list. I made a small list of what she doesn't like. She doesn't like it when I eat cereal in bed. You eat cereal in bed? What are you doing? Well, just before I go to bed, I get the munchies, right? So I turn on ESPN and just sit in bed and watch ESPN and eat cereal. That's what I do. Everybody does that, right? Apparently not. Jordan Wilson, I know you do that. Yep. His wife over there. Yeah. Yeah, she doesn't like when I eat cereal in bed. So you know what I try to avoid doing? I try to avoid eating cereal in bed. She's trying to sleep over there. I'm like, Cap'n Crunch, good stuff. No, I try to avoid that. Now, if I eat cereal in bed, does that mean that we're no longer married? Oh, no. No, that's not what that means. You know, I try to avoid that because I love her. I love my wife. You legalist, I can't believe you. I can't believe you would do what she tells you to do. When I let the dog up on the couch. Corey, what are you doing? Get the dog off the couch. She sheds everywhere. Every time she vacuums, there's a new dog in the actual bag of the vacuum. It's incredible how much that dog sheds. Every time Abby walks in the house, I don't say, Abby, up here, get on the couch, yeah. Because I love my relationship with my wife. I don't do it to maintain my marriage. I do it to maintain my relationship. If I let Abby on the couch, I'm still married, but I'm not happily married. Chewing with my mouth open. I don't do this, but I literally, as I was developing this part of the sermon, I was writing out a list of things she didn't like. She texted me. She was at work and I was at the church. And she said, my manager is chewing with his mouth open and it's so gross. And she hates mouth noises like that. And I know somebody else here who hates mouth noises. Rachel Silly. Ammunition right there. You got it. Is that right? Yep, absolutely. That's for you. No, she hates chewing with the mouth open. So would I be in my right mind to walk up here and... No, let's not do that. Because I love my relationship with her. I hate it when I come up to a stop. Maybe some of you men can relate. When I come up to a stop too quick, and she puts both feet on the dashboard, grips that little handle and goes, ah! When I come up to a stop too quick, and she does that. Actually, literally, tonight on the way to church, she did that. So, but I hate it when she does that. But she tries to avoid doing that. Sometimes it's just a reflex. It's just a reaction. She literally tries to avoid doing that because she knows that I hate it. I don't like when she does that. You are overreacting. What are you doing? Putting both feet on the dashboard and hanging on for dear life, screaming. See, we don't avoid these things to stay married. We don't. We do it because we love each other. If I knew that she hated a certain kind of cologne, would I be in my right mind to wear that cologne? No. Why? Because I care about that relationship. I'm going to be careful with that relationship. I love her. I love my wife. I absolutely adore my wife. I'm so thankful for her. You might call me a legalist for her having all these lists or rules that I have to abide by. I don't abide by them to stay married. I abide by them because I love her. I want to maintain that. Well, that's legalism. You're the man of the house. You ought to be free to do and say and wear what you want to wear and do what you want to do and say what you want to say and eat what you want to eat where you want to eat it. The dog work, go where it pleases. Nope. Some of you, if you say that, you may not be happily married. You know why? Because I love my wife. I don't do that because I don't do those things because I love her. And here's what Paul's saying. You don't have to do all of these things to be accepted by God. You're already forgiven. But there are things that God doesn't like. And in chapter 3, it gets pretty specific. It doesn't mean that you can live any old way you want. If you love Christ and you understand what He's done for you, you're going to strive to do what He likes and avoid what He doesn't like. Well, that's legalism. No, that's love. If Christ loved us so much that He would give up His life to die on the cross for our sins, out of love, shouldn't we be willing to give up a few things for Him? To do some things that we don't like for Him? Don't you think? I know what that'll do when you start doing that. You'll start seeing true, legitimate spiritual growth. When our rules come from a relationship rather than a relationship that comes... When a relationship comes from rules, that's not how it works. When rules come from a relationship, that's when it works. Not a show of growth, not fake growth, not Barry Bonds type growth. That's not what we're talking about. And when we see people say all the time, I'm more spiritual than you, and they say it by action more than by word. I'm more spiritual than you because I don't go to that type of church. I'm more spiritual than you because I don't listen to that type of music. Because I shine my shoes and you don't. Because I can sing and I can preach. No, we're getting it wrong. Even this. Well, I'm more spiritual than you because I use the King James Bible. Well, I use the King James Bible too. But I do it because I love Him. Because He has a promise of perpetuation of His Word. And I know that that is the preserved, inspired Word of God. So I choose to use that because I love Him. I'm not more spiritual than somebody because I use it. No, we've got it wrong if that's the case. We're no different than the false teachers here. But listen, I want to be careful to compare apples to apples here, not apples to oranges, because he's dealing with the law here. But in New Testament churches today, and independent fundamental Baptist churches in our movement today, we can take some things and make them the standard of living and say, well, because you're not living this way, you're not really spiritual. But listen, there can be those among us that dot every I and cross every T and yet be so spiritually destitute because they're not connected to the head. But if you're in contact with the head, here's what happens. You'll hear the Lord saying, yeah, you can do that. Yes, this is fine. No. That's not, we don't listen to that music. No, don't wear that. See, if it's coming from the Lord, that's when it's not judgment. That's when it's a command. That's when it's love. The Lord says, no, this isn't conducive. This is not good for your growth spiritually. This will not grow you. This will actually hinder you. No, stay away from this. Is the Lord doing that because He has us on a leash and that He hates us and He doesn't want us to have any fun? No, absolutely not. He wants to protect us. I hold my dog on a leash when I walk because I don't want her running underneath the tire of a moving vehicle. Does she like being on the leash? No, she doesn't. But pretty soon she'll learn that she's on that leash because it's safer there. And it's, I don't want to make connection to a leash that Christianity is a leash. It's not. It's really not that way. And the people who condemn Christianity to be that way, they've got the wrong concept. Christianity is not a leash. Christianity is following God's commands, following God's leadership. And God says, yes, you can do that. Yes, do that. That's conducive to your growth. No, avoid that. That's not other people saying it for you. That's not growth. Why do we do that? Because we're legalists? No. Because that's not good for your spiritual life. God's not looking for a Barry Bonds Christian tonight. He's not. He's looking for a Christian that's connected to Christ. Because that, listen, that is where true spiritual growth comes from. That's the only way to grow spiritually. And if you don't know Christ tonight, you need to get connected to Him tonight. And you can. Don't leave here without knowing. Pastor.